Well, good morning, Lighthouse. If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. And this is a complete story. The title of the message this morning is Trusting God. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. The prophet Elijah, he's holding in his hand right now a diploma from Dry Brook University. See, this prophet, he's been on the run. And he's been camped out in the wilderness. He's trusted God to take care of him, even in the most desperate situations. He trusted God to send the ravens to feed him. And he trusted God to supply his water using this little brook Cherith. He watched daily as God met his needs. But he also watched as God allowed his little brook to dry up. And this was the only source of water he had. In his mind, he said, surely, enduring this kind of trial, it has to count for something. Surely things had to get better now. But you know, the sad part about it is, when God speaks to Elijah this next time, it's to send him into another difficult situation. The prophet's training here isn't over. And God is creating in Elijah a man of God. Elijah may have graduated from Dry Brook University, but he's about to enroll in Empty Barrel Graduate School. Now, at Cherith, God broke the prophet's flesh. He taught Elijah to depend on him. At Zarephath, as we're going to see, God will break Elijah's pride. And here, he's going to learn that God, and not him, calls the shots of life. Here he's going to learn that things are never, ever like they appear. He's going to learn that God can use the humblest of means to train his children for his glory. Now, with that in mind, there are times when it seems like our trials come to us just back to back to back to back. And what I mean by that is, it seems like before one trial can end, we're already starting another one. When these times come, we may be tempted to question the Lord as to just what He is doing. But rest assured, God is simply getting us into a position where He can use us in a greater way. Now, I want to remind you that before He can mold us, most times He has to melt us. After all, God's goal for every saint is that we may be conformed or made into the image of His precious Son. And He's going to continue to mold us and shape us till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, with that in mind, let us join the prophet Elijah as he continues his training at Empty Barrel Graduate School. And there's lessons in this little story that we can glean from as well. And these lessons are going to help us when we face our times of testing, and those times of testing are going to come. So the first thing I want you to see is that there's a fresh path. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Now look back up at verse 8, because I want you to see the call. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. See, as he sat there beside that dried up brook, it must have felt like he'd just been abandoned by God. You ever felt that way? It's a terrible, terrible feeling. However, as we look here, God hadn't forgotten about Elijah. God knew exactly where Elijah was, and he knew all about that dry brook. But God had something else in mind for the man of God. Now, let me just remind you that these dry brooks of life, these are merely those things which God uses to move us along in His will. God will use the dried up brooks that you face to teach you to face fresh lessons of faith and obedience. The lesson here for us, genuine faith waits for God to reveal His plans. It will sit by a dried brook forever, even if it means death. It will sit there waiting on the will of God to be revealed. This is where we get into trouble. See, we have a tendency to put the cart ahead of the horse. We have a tendency to run out in front of God and take matters into our own hands. See, it's that blue-collar theology that we have. You know, the one that says God helps those that helps themselves? But God's will is that we learn to wait on Him even when He doesn't move on our schedule. If your brook is dry this morning, there's no need to fear. God hadn't forgot about you. He knows exactly where you are, and when the time is right, you're going to hear that still small voice calling you into a fresh arena of service. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, we're action-oriented people. We want to get it done, and we want it now. But sometimes God's command is that we just be still and wait on Him. Now, we saw the call. Now look at the command. It says in verse 9, it says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." So, when the Lord does finally speak to Elijah, He commands him to go to Zarephath. Now, this is a really strange command, considering the fact that Zarephath is a Gentile nation and he's a Jewish prophet. It's the country of Jezebel. It's a land of idolaters. It's a wicked place filled with wicked people, yet that is exactly where the Lord sends His prophet. To top it off, to get to Zarephath from Cherith, Elijah is going to be forced to march over 100 miles through territory that is ruled over by King Ahab. And King Ahab is looking for him everywhere. On the surface, it seems like this command of the Lord makes absolutely no sense at all. And of course, one of the reasons for sending Elijah to Zarephath was to vividly illustrate the impotence of Jezebel's wrath and power. Again, there's a lesson for us in this verse. In our lives, oftentimes, the life of faith will lead us through difficult pathways. It's not always going to be skittles and sunshine. Folks, God never promised that this way, this life we live, would be an easy way. In fact, just the opposite is true. God has promised us that life is going to be filled with trials, and He's going to be filled with troubles. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Later on in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward." Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, that's the path of faith. And it tells us that even when the command of God makes absolutely no sense to us, faith simply obeys God without regard for the consequences. And you know, this is a biblical truth. You can see it displayed throughout the Bible. Think about Noah and the ark. It had never rained on the face of the earth. And yet Noah obeyed God. Abraham and Isaac. Daniel and the three Hebrews. See, there are times when the commands of God seem absolutely harsh and strange. However, faith recognizes the voice of the Good Shepherd and it follows obediently wherever He may lead. Let's look at the challenge here. Look at verse 9. It says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Notice that Elijah is told to dwell there. He's told to go to Zarephath and stay there until he receives new instructions from the mouth of God. You know, often God's time of testing doesn't come with a time limit attached, does it? He merely sends us into it, and he leaves us there until his work in us is finished. However, as we look at this verse, the real challenge is in what God told the prophet next. It wasn't so much that he needed to go and live in a Gentile nation. It was that, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." That had to have been a serious blow to the pride of the prophet. You see, in those days, widows were absolutely the poorest of the poor. And in times of drought and want, these widows were the first to die off. So instead of God telling Elijah, "You know what, I got a widow over there in Zarephath, and I want you to get over there and take care of her," God says, "Elijah, I'm sending you to another place of testing where you're going to have to look to me for everything that you receive. And you're going to have to do it every day." See, for Elijah, Zarephath was a place that would live up to his name. The name Zarephath means smelting furnace or refinery. It refers to the furnace into which metal is placed so that it can be heated up and any impurities or the dross removed. Cherith was the place where Elijah had been cut off and cut down. And Zarephath would be the place where he would be refined. It would be here that the last bit of Elijah's pride and self-reliance would be stripped away. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that the just shall live by faith. So we're a pretty self-reliant people, aren't we? As I said earlier, we tend to cling to that old blue-collar mentality. And see, we always want to believe that we can handle it. We can handle all our problems ourselves. And we would like to think we're in control of our own destiny and that we are calling the shots. However, when the Lord begins to work in your life to reveal himself in you more clearly, I can promise you he's going to send you to Zarephath. And you're going to learn to depend on nothing but him. I seem to remember the pastor tell us how the Lord sent him to Colorado. The point here is, though, when you've been brought to that place where you can lean on nothing but God, he's brought you to one of the greatest places that life can afford. See, it's in that place that you're going to learn firsthand who's in control. And see, that's the challenge we all face in our faith life. We all face the challenge of getting to the place where we're trusting God and him alone for all the needs we have in life. And that, my brothers and sisters, is exactly where he wants each and every one of us. Completely dependent upon him. Now, let's look at the comfort here. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "So he, Elijah, arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering her sticks, and he called to her, and he said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" So, when Elijah receives his marching orders, or he receives his command, he doesn't hesitate. He just gets up and he goes to where God tells him to go. And when he arrives at Zarephath, he sees this widow picking up sticks. And evidently the Lord lets him know that this is the vessel that the Lord has chosen to sustain him. So when Elijah sees her, he calls to her to fetch him a drink of water. Now, It must have been a comfort to that Jewish prophet to see a Gentile woman turn and fetch him his drink. To Elijah, it must have appeared that everything was starting to line up for him. There's a lesson for us here as well. Our God is a God who works on both ends of the line. Let me illustrate. When Jacob and his sons needed food, God provided Joseph in Egypt. When the children of Israel sent their spies to Jericho, God gave them a Rahab. When the Jews faced a Haman, God raised them up in Esther. When an Ethiopian eunuch needed salvation, God sent him a Philip. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So when your time arises, rest assured that your Father has already gone ahead and spread the table of provision in your behalf. Now I want you to look at this fantastic promise. It says in verse 12, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do that as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." Now the prophet asked her to do something. And I want you to notice that there's a flicker of doubt. It says, in verse 12, it says, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. When Elijah asked this widow for a cake of bread, her fear is brought to the surface." Now, God has already commanded her to care for his prophet, and we saw this in verse 9. But here, she's trapped in the fear of faithlessness. She has her eye on the circumstances and not on the God who controls the circumstances. See, this is the place where many of us are living today. When we look at our problems and when we look at our needs, we feel like we're trapped in a hopeless situation. We're guilty of looking at the problem and not the provider. See, as much as Elijah was sent to Zarephath for his benefit, he was also sent for the benefit of this widow. She needed to learn the value of faith in God. Can I ask, are you trapped in doubt this morning? Does it appear that your situation is hopeless and that you're helpless to do anything about it? The answer, guys, is looking beyond your problem and getting your eyes on the provider. As the pastor said last week, quit telling God how big your problem is and start telling your problem how big our God is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to look beyond our problem and look to our provider. And if you're saved, then you need to understand that you're already in the family of God, and God is your Father, and He's promised to take care of you. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Are you not much better than they?
Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit or one inch to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we doubt, it's like we're saying that God can't do what he's promised to do. I got to ask you, is he God or isn't he? See, when we doubt, we're saying God's it. Your faith recognizes his power and his position. Looking back at our story, it must have been a discouragement for Elijah to hear the widow express her lack of faith. In his defense, if he had focused on the first impression, if he had looked just at the widow instead of the word of God, then you know what? He may have just lapsed in complete despair. He may have gone right into the fetal position. However, he believed God more than he believed even what he saw. See, real faith knows that God is greater than what the eye can see. Real faith knows that God can make the impossible possible. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at the demand. Verse 13 through 14 says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So when Elijah hears the widow's sob story, he makes what appears to be one of the coldest demands in the entire Bible. He tells her to go ahead and fix her last supper, but feed him first. Now on the surface, this appears to be pretty harsh and cruel. But it was, in fact, a plea for faith and surrender to the will of God. Notice what the demand involved. See, first off, it involved encouragement. He says, fear not. Elijah comforts her heart in this matter. She's told that she can trust God. Then it involves enlightenment. Notice it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. She gets a direct word from God concerning her situation. And she has God's word, his promise, that she's going to get took care of. Then it involves excitement. It says, neither the barrel of meal nor the cruse of oil will fail until God sends rain upon the earth. Now the widow hears the news that she's about to be center stage for a miracle designed to care for God's man. And she's about to be caught up in a manifestation of the power of God. It had to put a grin on her face. The point here is that God's call on our lives often makes demands that we just don't seem to understand. We ask ourselves, why would he have me do that? Why would he call me to do that? Why would the Lord allow that to happen? Why this? Why that? However, when God's desires are accompanied by a clear word from God, then you know what? We need to have absolutely no fear. And we can respond in faith, knowing that God will take care of us. Because God is not going to send us anywhere he can't sustain us. Remember Abraham. Abraham was called to make probably one of the most difficult sacrifices in the Bible. He was called to sacrifice his only son. It must have been the most difficult or demanding phase in his life. Yet he responded in faith and came to know God in a brand new way. See, Abraham learns that God is Jehovah Jireh, that he is the Lord who will see to it. Each time we're called into this, we get to see a new facet of the Lord in our lives. There was a demand placed, and there was a decision that had to be made. Look at verse 15. It says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." She had a choice. When this widow heard the word of God, she went and did as Elijah had commanded her. And it had to have taken a lot of faith to use that last little bit of meal. She had to prepare bread for a total stranger. Yet she stepped out in faith and did it. And see, that's the place that God wants to bring each and every one of us to. He wants his Elijahs and his widows to learn to trust him in every circumstance, regardless of what the outward appearances may suggest. Have you reached that place in your walk with God? If not, don't be surprised when God's pathways lead through these dark valleys in uncertain ways. He's in the process of training his servants to trust him and trust him completely. And we can't do any better than to learn to obey him promptly, just like Elijah and the widow did. See, God wants to get us to the place where we can just get it all away. Every bit of the way. Now, legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, and he was just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled up on an old shack. It was ramshackle, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten. It looked in pretty bad shape. And he looked about this place, and he found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. And as he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away. And this pump was an old, rusty water pump. So he stumbled over to it. He grabbed the handle, and he began to pump up and down, up and down. And nothing came out. Disappointed, he staggered back. He noticed off to the side an old jug. And he looked at this jug, and he wiped away the dirt and the dust, and he read a message that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug. My friend, P.S., be sure you fill the jug again when you leave." Well, he popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. And suddenly, he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water in the old rusty pump, maybe, just maybe, it would yield a fresh supply of cool water from down deep in the well. And it would be all the water he wanted. So he studied the possibility of both options. What should he do? Should he pour all this water in the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water? Or should he drink what was in the jug and ignore its message? Should he waste all the water on the hopes of those flimsy instructions that were written no telling how long ago? Well, reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed that handle and he began to pump. And it squeaked, 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 squeaked. He pumps. Still nothing came out. He pumps some more, squeak, squeak, squeak. And a little bit of water began to dribble out. Then a small stream. And finally it gushed. And to his relief, this fresh, cool water poured out of the rusty pump. And eagerly he filled the jug and drank from it. He filled it another time and once again drank its refreshing contents. Then he filled it again for the next travel. He filled it to the top, he popped the cork back on, and he added this little note. "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." That's the essence of genuine faith. See, it's not a risk, but it is a challenge to our human reason. Faith will call on us to do the unthinkable so that we might receive the impossible. Finally, look at verse 15 and 16. It says, "She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days.
And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. See, the Bible tells us here that until the rains returned to the earth, the meal barrel and the jar of oil didn't run out. Every time that widow went to get meal and to prepare a meal, there was more to be used. When she decided to bake that cake for Elijah, she traded the certain for the uncertain and received the impossible in return. See, because this widow took God at His word and prepared bread for Elijah, God allowed the widow and the widow's son and Elijah to enjoy plenty while all around them hundreds starved to death. See, that's grace. The difference in the widow's home was that she learned to live by faith and she was supplied by the hand of God. And God honors faith because faith honors God. Look at the greatness of it. For years, until it rained, every meal was a miracle. God worked a miracle in that barrel and in that jar every single day. He took nothing and He made it last until it was no longer needed. Guys, we serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. It may look hopeless to us, but we don't ever need to count God out. He can take the little that is dedicated to Him by faith and multiply it to enormous proportions. Remember, 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed a multitude. Finally, I want you to look at the glory. See, the glory of this story resides in the fact that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil were never full. Elijah and the widow were taught to live day by day. And every time she scraped the bottom of that barrel, and every day there was just enough meal to fix their food. Every day she watched as the last drop of oil dripped from that jar, but the next day there was always more. The glory of the story lies in the fact that Elijah and the widow were taught to trust God day by day. And as the days passed, their faith was strengthened as they saw the Lord provide. See, the difficulties of life are to faith what barbells are to muscles. They're going to strengthen each and every time. When God has brought you to the place where you're forced to trust Him for today's provision, He's brought you to the best place you can be. See, He's blessed you beyond words. And you may not think so at the time, but when His path leads to a greater trial, it's a blessing to know that God will take care of His children. See, because it ain't going to get any easier. The giant mountains today are just the little hills of tomorrow. The mountains get steeper. The valleys get lower. And through it all, it builds our faith. There was a gentleman by the name of George Buehler, who was born into a German tax collector's family. And this guy was always in trouble. Early on in his life, he learned to steal, and he learned to gamble, and he learned to drink. And as a teenager, he learned how to stay in expensive hotels and then sneak out without paying the bill. But over time, he was caught, and he was jailed. And prison didn't do much for him, because upon release, he still continued his crime spree until on a Saturday night in 1825, he met Christ. Now, Buehler married, and he settled down in Bristol, England. And his faith grew daily. And he began to develop a burden for the homeless children running wild and ragged through the streets. And in a public meeting in Bristol on December 9, 1835, he presented a plan for an orphanage. Several contributions came in, and Miller rented No. 6 Wilson Street on April 11, 1836. The doors of the orphanage opened and 26 children were immediately taken in. A second house soon opened, then a third. Now, from the beginning, Buehler refused to ask for funds or even to speak of the ministry's financial needs. He believed in praying earnestly and trusting the Lord to provide. And the Lord did provide, though sometimes at the last moment. The best-known story involves a morning when the plates and bowls and cups were set on the tables, but there wasn't any food or milk.
and the children sat waiting for breakfast while Mueller led in prayer for their daily bread. Suddenly a knock sounded at the door, and it was the baker, and it said, "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread." A second knock sounded. The milkman had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children his milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. Such stories became the norm for Mueller's work. And during the course of 93 years, Mueller housed more than 10,000 orphans. He prayed in millions of dollars, traveled to scores of countries preaching the gospel, and he recorded 50,000 answers to prayer in his journal. As this sermon closes and the invitation opens, I got to ask you, where does this message find your faith? Does it seem that God is moving you from one hard place to another? Does it seem that things just get harder and harder for you as you journey through life? Guys, remember that God's refining you. Just like fine wine is transferred from vessel to vessel to remove the lees, God's going to pass you, His servant, from one difficulty to another to remove from our lives those things that aren't pleasing in His sight. Don't fight Him. See, our best course of action this morning is to surrender to His will now. Others of you in a crowd this size, others of you are lost. And you need to be saved today. Some aren't walking in close communion with the Lord, and you need to be restored. Whatever your need this morning, that we are here for you, and there's help to be found in Jesus. Will you humble yourself and trust God for whatever your need may be?